Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
So exciting to be here, hey? The last time I was here, you guys were stages over there, and everything's changed a lot, and not just in a venue, but just to see what God's doing in this place. That was pretty special. What happened in worship, I don't think that happens all the time, you know, and just to see what God's doing. And God showed me a picture just in the first service, and I'd love to share that with you. It was of all these little streams on a mountain, and as they gathered water, they began to flow down and join together and become this river. This river began to then surge, and there was this water rising, and it would then go in and nourish fields and move into towns. And God began to show me that each stream was each one of you. And just how significant the season that we're in as a church, as we're having this season of prayer and fasting and saying, God, I want to shift my eyes back on you. I want to go deeper. And I feel like we're going there in that space in worship today. But what I saw was each one of you, each one of those streams beginning to fill with water and beginning to rise, you know, those living waters and the sea. The thing is, they all flow in together. And that's us becoming the church, right? Us standing with that unity and that sense of we're in this together. And, you know, it says in Psalms that the anointing, the oil, flows down from Aaron's head, down his beard, down to the end of his cloak. And it's talking about this whole thing of us standing together in unity, that we're in unity. There's this anointing, this power that flows. And so what I saw was, as you guys are in this season, right, where each of you are saying, yeah, I want to press in. I want to go deeper. That something was beginning to rise in each of you. And then as you came together as the church, there begin to be this surge. This waters would rise, and you see it wouldn't just be what was happening in here, but it starts to overflow into your community, into the neighboring towns, and into what God is doing. And so I'd love just quickly pray that over you. And I just sense that you guys are in a real significant time. You know, like you need to be prepared. You need to be ready for what God is wanting to do, for the increase that's coming for you personally, but in this house, in this church. So, Father God, I just thank you for every person here today, God. Lord, I pray that, you know, maybe they're in the middle of their fast and they're going deeper. God, I pray that they would be going deeper, that they wouldn't start to feel jaded or, man, I really miss social media or chocolate or meat, whatever it may be. But Father God, I just pray right now, you just stir in them a deeper hunger to say, yeah, God, I want you to fill me. I want you to overflow in my life. Father God, I just pray that those living waters would begin to flow, Father God. And as they stand together, united with a heart to say, God, we want to see your kingdom come in this city and beyond, Father God, I pray that your living waters would begin to rise and surge through these people, Father God, that we would see it flow into the local schools, Father God, into our workplaces, God, into the neighboring streets around this place and around every person's home, Father God. I just declare an increase over Nations Church Belmont. I declare blessing, Father God, and I just pray that people would begin to be found in you, Jesus, out of just the secret place, out of their mountain moments where they're just coming before you, just like Moses did at Mount Sinai, God, that your glory would fill them and that they would shine your glory into this world, God, that so needs you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Pastor Gareth and Pastor Jess, for having us. It's really cool to be here. It's really cool just to see what God is doing. You know, it was literally, yeah, like 3 years, I think, since I was last here and standing out there. Thanks, Sean. You can jump down. So mysterious over there, you know, the hat's on, the microphone. I'm just like making it all happen. Good stuff. But hey, I really love what God's doing. And yes, we lead the Nations Phnom Penh campus. And man, amazing stuff's happening over there. While we're here, like I actually feel like we almost start needing to call it the Nations Cambodia campus. You see, like we've spent most of the last 12 months online over there, but the provinces have just opened up to us, and we've been ministering in this province called Kampong Chenang. Can you say that with me? Kampong Chenang. Yeah, good job. Get in there. It's right in the throat. Kampong Chenang. Chenang. You know, and we started out there just doing a kids ministry. We had suddenly 70 kids coming along just hungry to know about Jesus. And these, you know, 12, 13-year-olds now used to just take off and as soon as the thing was done, but now they're coming and they're doing dishes, they're learning how to lead, they're leading worship with our guys as well. As we have literally a solid team running, and it's now running at the same time as our Phnom Penh services And we're just seeing God do this incredible work. You know, in Cambodia, in the provinces, right, it's normal just to, like, pump music out of your house. Like, people literally have these speaker systems that are, like, this high and stuff, and they just blast music into the community. Like, this is what I'm listening today, so are the rest of you. And I don't understand how everyone doesn't just get mad at each other, but it's just how it goes. And one of our pastors was saying just the other week when she drove into there, they were blasting worship. Like, the whole community is now, like, blasting God's songs, and just there's been this just this transformation in this village, and it's so exciting. And the cool thing is I've never even been to Kampong Chanang. Like, I'm the pastor, so I've never laid my eyes on it. I've looked at photos and stuff, but this is our church, our Cambodians leading the charge, and that's how it should be. Amen. And praise God for what He's doing over there. And yeah, I'm married to the wonderful Tamara. She is just an absolute legend. She's one of the most Aussie and down-to-earth chicks you'll ever meet. She's I feel like sometimes I have two children because I have to tell her, stop reaching over the fence at the zoo to touch the animals or whatever it may be. But she's also one heck of a church leader. We very much do this together. And, like, I'm going to keep doing what I can to take all the credit and look good. But honestly, she does so much and is an amazing leader. Happy Valentine's Day. I'm not even wearing my wedding ring. Look how well I'm doing today. You know what? Who's got something planned for today? Look at you, no hands. Ah. It's all right. You hold the same conviction that I do, that every day is Valentine's Day, that every day I love her and it's all about her. All right? Was that convincing? But we've got a 2.5-year-old girl named Shiloh. She is an absolute character, and every day her and I have a fight about what she's going to wear because she thinks she knows what matches better than I do, and that's my journey. But she's just such a character. I told her the other day, I said, you're so dramatic, and she's like, I'm not dramatic, and she's 2.5, you know, and then I said, well, maybe just a little bit, and she goes, just a little bit. And it's like, you don't even know what the word means. But, like, so now I can say to her, hey, are you dramatic? Just a little bit. Just a little bit. She's a good time. But we've been in Perth now just for the past 3 months, just having a break, having a rest, getting filled up and refreshed for what God wants to do next in us and through us. And we've been back at work now the last couple weeks. And so we're leading the campus remotely while we're here. And also we're taking on some projects across some of our campuses here in Perth, but it's good to be here. And let me, just before I get started, let's pray. Hey, that's always a good idea. God, we just pray you speak this morning, that you come and do what you want to do, Lord. I just recognize my words count for nothing, mean nothing, but your words mean everything. And so our hearts are open. Come and do something in us today. Don't leave us the same, but Lord, we want to know you. We want to grow in you. We want to be who you've called us to be. So we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Who's glad you're out of lockdown and mask wearing time? Yeah, praise. Oh, what a hard 5 days, huh? I mean, I'm glad we got through it, right? You know, like, try, you know, it's tough for you guys. You know, 5 days in lockdown, you could go out only to exercise or get your groceries or go to essential work. I still have no idea which part is it essential that I go to work, or is it the work that's essential for, like, I still couldn't figure that out. But you know, try doing 2 weeks in a little hotel room with a 2.5-year-old girl with no fresh air, no windows that you can open. I can't go out to get groceries or any of that. That's hotel quarantine for you. And we did it and we survived. But so don't complain about your 5-day lockdown. I did 2 weeks compared to people in Europe and stuff who've done a year. You know, we're so blessed to be in WA. Amen. So blessed. But lockdown, I think, is an incredible thing, because it just reveals, like, what's in us or what's important to us. You know, I know when we heard the announcement, 5-day lockdown, Tam and I were like, well, we were on our way home from church. And we're like, well, we better go out for lunch and have a nice lunch today, because we don't know when we'll be able to do that again. And you see that, like, people just go and cleared out the shops. Like, I need bulk toilet paper. Like, what is that with you guys Australians? Like, what, you really can't live without it? Like, I mean, just have a shower. Like, don't do it in the shower. Trust me, that doesn't work. You have to try and, like, push it down with your foot. I've been there. It's nasty. It doesn't go how you plan it's going to go. There's not enough water to just... After, have a shower after, you know. But in Cambodia, we have what we call the bum gun. Anyone got one of them here, bum gun? It's like a little hose that, yeah. Some of my Asians know what I'm talking about. It's not a bidet. It's not one of those things that pops out of your toilet and shoots you. That I need a little bit of control. I need the hose. I need to be able to work this thing. But I'm still not actually convinced. I feel like still toilet paper is the way to go. You know, I've tested the bum gun and I feel like there still remains. Look, we digress. We digress. Toilet paper, where are we going with that? Lockdown, right? It's funny how it becomes about like our own self-preservation or like, okay, what do I need to be comfortable? What do I need to get through this or to sort myself out? And it's amazing that we've been conditioned to seek our needs first, right? Like I need to sort out everything that's of my concern before anything else. I can't think about that right now. I can't help you. I got this going on over here, right? And you see, the problem with this is that it leaves no room for God, right? Like, because there's always going to be problems. There's always going to be stuff. There's always going to be things that need to be addressed or things that make our lives better and more comfortable. And our focus on Him and our quiet place, our secret place, too easily just gets pushed aside or it goes to the bottom of the list. Like, how many of you, right, when you heard the news about the lockdown, was it your first resort to pray? Right? You don't have to put your hand up. You don't have to answer. Just in your head, like, oh, gosh. I was like, hey, we need toilet paper. We need toilet paper. What else do we need? Let's get some toilet paper. All right, and for those of you, right, that are more spiritual than me and wasn't just thinking about having a good lunch, right, and you did pray, right, how many of you was the prayer about, okay, God, just would you get me through this or help me to survive another 5 days of my kids out off school? Or it was kind of this self-centric kind of prayers. As opposed to, like, how many of us said, okay, God, like, you're in control. What do you want to do in me and through me in this next 5 days? Like, how do you want to use me to love my neighbor? Or how can I seek you in this time, right? Like, we get so focused on seeking ourselves rather than God, let alone thinking about anyone else or how we can serve people. Like, I'm too busy with what's going on in my world, right? So what does God think about that? Like, is this something that we need to change? And let me take you to Matthew chapter 6. We'll start in verse 24. It says, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money or materialism, right? Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away toilet paper and barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Seek first. There's an incredible kingdom truth here that holds life-altering ramifications, like in a good way, right? Jesus is calling us to a whole different way of living to the world. Like this is wild, right? Like, don't worry about all the stuff you need and actually just focus on God and he'll take care of all that stuff, right? Like Jesus, if we were to paraphrase, is sort of saying like, would you just stop worrying about everything and making sure you yourself are covered and sorted and just seek me first and I'll take care of it? I'll lead you through that conflict. I'll provide in that area of financial need. I'm at work in that thing that's keeping you up at night. I will open doors. I've got your kids. Our call from Christ is to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's my title today, seek first, if you're taking notes. If we were to break that down, seek first means make him your focus. He's your priority. He's what matters most to you. He's what is a part of everything and in and of everything, right? And we say his kingdom and his righteousness, we're talking about his rule and reign in your life and around you, in your world, right? And then he says, and everything else will be added to you. There's no fine print, no terms and conditions. It's not a scam, right? It's a kingdom principle. And it's not of this world. And God is looking for a people that will seek his face and the extension of his kingdom in their worlds. Is that not why we exist? For intimacy with him, right? And to see the lost found, to see disciples made, nations reached, yeah? Let's go a little deeper in 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to read about this encounter that Elisha has with a woman from Shunem. It says, one day Elisha went to the town of Shunem. A wealthy woman lived there, and she urged him to come to her home for a meal. After that, whenever he passed that way, he would stop there for something to eat. She said to her husband, I'm sure this man who stops in from time to time is a holy man of God. Let's build a small room for him on the roof and furnish it with a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp. Then he will have a place to stay whenever he comes by. Let's pause there. So this woman makes it her mission to host and bless Elisha, and she has no idea who he is. Right? She doesn't even know who he is. She doesn't just do all she can to get him over for a meal, but she says, hey, every time you come by here, I'm going to feed you, right? And she goes to the extent of building on an addition to her home to host him, to give him a place to stay. Now, look, none of y'all have ever built me a house when I've come back to visit from Phnom Penh. This is in the Bible, guys. Gaz, well, I mean, what are you teaching? What are you preaching here? No, all right. I won't compare myself to Elisha. But if we continue reading on, right, we learn that she hasn't been able to have a child. She desperately wants a son, and this is a heavy burden to bear. All right, and according to that culture, she hasn't been able to fulfill her role in society, her role in her family. She's carrying the stigma of shame, right? But it's amazing that the story doesn't go down the lines of, oh, there's a man of God coming, quick, look, help us, like, have pity on me, my life's so hard, why is God so bad, why, do something for me, would you do something for me? Instead, her struggles, they were there, but they didn't define her, they didn't consume her. Elisha actually had no idea that was part of her world. Wow. Her focus is on blessing this stranger in her town. And I believe this woman holds a powerful conviction that we need to catch. This woman's not consumed by her struggle, but is consumed by seeking first God's rule and reign in her life and around her. She can cook. She has the capacity to make a space for this guy. And so she's just using what she has, what's in her hands, to seek first the kingdom. And what about you and me? Are we all about Jesus and his kingdom? Or does what's going on in our lives and our struggles and our burdens just dominate our focus and draw us away from seeking him first? You know, the Shunammite woman, she just used what she had to serve the kingdom. What have you got in your hands? You know, who's got a car? Who lives in a house? Right? You might own it, you might be renting, you might have kids in there, you might have housemates, you might be living with your parents, whatever it may be. You've got something. You've got a kitchen, you've got opportunities. You see, God has just been stirring in my heart this passion to see the church, to see you and I have a revelation of the value and the life-changing power of what we have in our hands, that it can be used to see his rule and reign operate in our lives and beyond. You know, as much as some of you would love to, you can't take your home into heaven, into eternity. You can't take your coffee machine or your curvy TV, your iPhone. You can't take it. But how you use those things for the kingdom of God, that you take into eternity. You see, this woman is in the Bible not because of what she had or her wealth or whatever, but because she used what she had to serve the kingdom of God. Come with me to John chapter 6. This is a classic. You've probably heard it before. It says, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to just have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. So this boy, right, he gives up his dinner, and Jesus goes on and feeds 5,000 men plus their families. I think this boy is quite amazing, right? He's shown some maturity. He's prepared his dinner for the day. He's like, it's going to be a big day. Look, I'm going to get something together. I'm going to go out. He's been diligent, right? And he's decided that he's going to give it to Jesus, right? I kind of picture some of the men, some of the husbands having conversations with their wives before they went out and saying, oh, you know, honey, I really think we should pack something. And then the husband said, oh, come on, don't worry about it. Like, it'll be fine. I'm sure there'll be some food trucks out there, or there'll be something out there. Don't worry about it. No, you know. And so she's got there and she said, hey, look, I told you so. And I think that's why they only counted the men in this, because the women were like, no, don't count me in this. I told him we needed to pack some dinner. I told him we should have filled the esky. You know, we needed to bring something for the... But no, you know, and here we are. Look, what are we going to eat, you know? I'm not a part of this. That's how I see it. I see it going. But we look at this boy, and he decides, I'm going to give my dinner to Jesus. I'm going to bring what I have to him. I believe that was his approach, because this is a massive crowd. It's not like he was just walking by and Andrew said, hey, kid, give me your lunch. I'm giving it to Jesus. Like, he would have had to have come forward and say, hey, can I give this to Jesus? Right? Like, he would have walked through the crowd intentionally to get to Jesus and give him his lunch, knowing full well that that would mean he wasn't going to eat dinner. That's a beautiful picture. You know, I highly doubt this boy had any idea of what was going to happen. He just wanted to bring what he had to Jesus. It was an act of love, of worship, of just putting Jesus first above it all. Man, I think I can learn something from this boy. How often do we make sure that we're sorted first, right? And then we see what's left over for God, for his church, for the lost in our lives. You know, we make sure that all the things we want to do are scheduled into our weeks first. You know, how often does God get the scraps of our time, our energy, our resource? Like, how often have you actually laid down something for God with the potential that it means you might miss out yourself? It's challenging, hey. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 16, he says, if anyone desires to be my disciple, right, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life or self-preserve it or take, you know, it's all about me, will actually lose it. You'll miss out. But whoever loses his life or lays down his life for my sake will find it. You see, you make it all about Jesus and his kingdom, and you'll walk in the life that he has called you to, the life that you were created for. So let's come back to this boy that gave his dinner to Jesus. His dinner feeds a huge crowd. It's probably a crowd about the size of RAC Arena at capacity, right, if you've ever been there. And now we know they would have feasted, right? Because, I mean, when food's free, you don't go easy, right? You don't just take a little, like, hey, you know, you grab your kids. All right, kids, you go out, you go there, you get some fish there. You go, well, we're gonna feed tonight. You know, honey, I'm sorry I didn't bring anything, but look, we've got this. You know, get out there. And it says that they ate until they had enough, right? So, you know, when there's 12 baskets of leftovers, you know people weren't polite. You know people, they ate. Like, oh, there's still some more. Yeah, I'll go again. I'll take something else, right? They've eaten to the full and there's still been enough. Still been leftovers, right? That's the kingdom of God right there, right? Like, we too often have that Philip mentality. Philip said, oh, Jesus, it's going to take half a year's wages just to give people a bite. It's this lack mentality, right? We're looking in the natural. But God does not lack. He's not insufficient. He's not stingy, right? But he's looking for a people that would just put it all in his hands and just trust him to take care of everything. The boy was hungry too, but he chose Jesus first. And his putting Jesus first led to him being fed, and it released the miraculous over thousands of others. If we make it not about us, about what we need, but make it all about seeing the kingdom of God rule and reign in our lives, not only do we get fed and looked after, but there's a breakthrough that happens and it feeds and blesses so much more than beyond ourselves. And then he gets the glory. That's how the kingdom of God works. You know, each of us, we have so much resource that can be used to bring him glory, to see the kingdom of God expand, and can be it can be the very door that opens up the miraculous in your world. This is what God wants us to awaken to. You know, I want to submit to you today that your home is not just a place for you to eat and sleep and live, you know, to indulge and to veg out. Perhaps maybe some of your most unhealthy habits happen in your home. Or maybe it's just where your life, your busy life, just transpires in and through, and there's nothing really intentional that happens there. But God, I believe, wants to shift your perspective today. You hold in your hands a house of miracles, a place of love and restoration, a place of ministry where the lost are found. In your hands, you carry the resources for revival. Young person, your phone is not just something to scroll and lose time on. It's actually a resource for revival. In early 2015, Tam and I were asked by Pastor Ken and Chrissy if we would go to Cambodia and plant Nations Church Phnom Penh. And the word that God so clearly spoke to me was in Joshua 1 verse 3. And he said, every place you set your foot, I'm giving you. And I'm giving you Cambodia. So we said, yep, okay, we're in, we'll go. And that word, it implies an authority. Like every place you set your foot, you take a hold of that for God, right? And that same word applies to all of us today, right? If you need a New Testament context, Jesus says in Luke 10, he says, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you, right? Trampling, it's talking about where you're putting your feet, where you place your feet. You do a lot of feet placing in your home, right? How much more so should we walk in this authority in our own homes, right? Taking ground through prayer, through faith, through acts of serving the kingdom. You know, we've been given an authority to claim freedom over our homes, restoration for our marriages, you know, return of prodigals and lost family members, for it to be a place of miracles. You know, in 2021, what are you believing for you and your family, for your home? For what you have in your hands. You know, it's so easy for us to have this Sunday service mentality, right? Have faith to God, for God to move in here. Like, it's great to encounter him in here, but not at home. It's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same Jesus. It's not a bunch of preachers inside a church that are going to see or bring revival in this world, but it's going to be you and me seeking first the kingdom of God for our lives and in our worlds. Oh, but Pastor, it's hard in my home. You don't understand the things. It's just hard. Okay, we'll choose in this season of prayer and fasting to break it open. Step in to prayer. Step into faith and your authority, right? Every place you set your foot, God has given you. I'm taking this back. Enemy, it's been a place of fighting or pain or just late. God, I'm taking it back in the name of Jesus. You know, I see our homes becoming places of passionate prayer, right? I see your couches being used to comfort and love on couples, right? I see your patios being used for praise and worship, right? I see breakthrough happening on balconies, not literally, just spiritually. Okay, I see your kitchens, you know, outworking kindness in your communities, right? I see your study being used for studying the Word, not your bills or your budget or those YouTube trick shot videos. I've been there. You know, use your scullery for serving those doing it tough. I like that I threw scullery in there. Who knows what a scullery is? I had to Google it. It's like an addition to the kitchen for washing up and preparing. I don't know why you can't just use a kitchen for that. Anyways, use it, right? A bedroom for, no, you pray about that one. You decide how you use your bedroom. But a walk-in wardrobe. I actually see you guys walking into your wardrobe and waging war in the supernatural, getting your prey on and saying, hey, I'm not okay with my marriage like this, or I'm not okay with my neighbors not knowing Jesus. I'm not okay with where my kids are at, and beginning to fight and pray in there. You know, getting your Shunda Bunda, your Kawasaki, Kimosabi going on in there. That's my rendition of speaking in tongues, in case you lost me there. You know, we each have these incredible resources, facilities, spaces that can shine light to people in our worlds. It's time to seek first His rule and reign in our lives and beyond, yeah? You are the light of the world. Let's not just get our lights out when we're here together in church, having big faith, but let's light up our homes like we light up on Sundays in here, amen? Pastor, I love what you're saying. It sounds good, but I don't want to be a Martha. You know, I don't want to just be like, just busy, just always doing stuff for God, and people, I'm already feeling a little bit worn out. Well, let's look at this. Let's look at this Mary and Martha. Luke chapter 10 says, "And as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me.' 'Martha, Martha,' the Lord answered, 'you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her.'" You see, the answer to that problem is easy. Be a Mary consistently, and you'll be out of Martha a whole lot more. You see, the passage isn't saying don't serve others or work hard, but it's saying just seek Jesus first. You see, you've got to look at the context of this. For Mary and Martha, this was a window of opportunity for them to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn and receive and be ministered to by Jesus himself. And that would set Mary up to serve Jesus for many, many days. Right? Our Mary time, like our secret place where we set our eyes on Jesus, that's the precursor to ministering to others, right? To using what you have for his kingdom. So Mary first, Mary consistently, and then you can Martha, Martha, Martha. Now you might push back with, I got my hands full with my own just craziness, my partner and I, stuff going on, my crazy kids, or this issue at work. I just can't think about other people or anything else right now. You know what? I hear you. And then this is what it means. It means it's time for your house to become that place of prayer and breakthrough for you or your marriage or your studies or your kids, your health, whatever it may be. Maybe it's time that you set up a prayer closet. A place we say, this is I'm going to go and I pray. Like, will you bring faith into your home life? Will you seek him first and trust him to take care of everything else? You know, call in reinforcements if you have to. Get your connect group to come over and say, hey, I need you to pray over my home or pray over my family. I want to shift the atmosphere in here. I want to have a faith perspective to my home life, to what happens here where I reside, where I place my feet all the time. Seek first his rule and reign in your life and beyond. And something really cool happens to you and I when we do. This is how amazing and good God is. Then we come back to the Shunammite woman, and it says that Elisha comes and he stays there again. And he says, you know, how can we show our appreciation to this woman? You know, can we? What does she need? Can we talk to the king? Can we put in a good word? What does she need? And she says, no, I'm okay. And he finds out that she's longed to have a son. And so he prophesies over her that in that year, she's going to have a son. She will have a son. And 1 year later, she's blessed with a son. Hallelujah. Her focus was not about getting a son from God, but it was just completely to honor and serve the Lord, to bring blessing through what she had. And that led to her receiving her greatest blessing, a supernatural breakthrough. She got a son. Could it be that God wants us to live with a conviction that if our eyes were to move off of our worries, our struggles, what we want, our comforts, and onto just his kingdom, his rule and reign, his heart, that perhaps that would be what leads to the very breakthrough that we need and are believing for? Seek first the kingdom and he will take care of everything else. Turn to someone and tell them, you've got great assets. Settle down, some of you. I know it's Valentine's Day. You've been given kingdom assets, right? Kingdom assets. I'm not just talking today to homeowners or, you know, but for everyone. That you got a house, you got a car, you got something, right? What's in your hands that can extend his kingdom? I believe it's time for us to see the kingdom advancing potential that we hold in our hands, that it can release his rule and reign in our world, that it can lead to our personal breakthroughs too as a bonus. You know, it's not hard. Create opportunities to chat to the neighbors. If you have to sow a few weeds in your garden so that makes you get out there a little bit more so you talk to the neighbors, then do it, you know? Let your kids have friends over that you can love on them and bless them together. You know, have a faith wall of things that you're praying for with your family or with your spouse and believing for you or for other people in your world. Host Connect Group at your place for once. Do something and let it be an expression of faith that says, I'm focusing on the kingdom and God, I'm trusting you with everything else. I'm trusting you with everything else. You know, empty nesters, what's God wanting to use you and your home for in this season? We've got to use what we have to seek first the kingdom of God. Worship team, you guys can come and join me. Let me wrap this up by just telling you about Rudge Street. Now, Tam and I, we got married almost 7 years ago, and we found this old cute little rental in Willoughby on Rudge Street. It's an old little place, and we got it for cheap, and we're like, cool, here we go, adulting, and we put together a budget. I was working part-time in church and part-time in an industry, and Tam was studying and working about 15 other jobs. She was a swim teacher, walking a dog. What else was there? There's a whole heap of other things. And we sat down to do a budget, and we're like, all right, we're going to start saving for a house. And we do our lines, and we get to the bottom line, and it's like, you got $10 a fortnight to save. Did a little calculation. All right, we in about 208 years, we're going to have a deposit for a house. Come on. No, I was like, oh, what? Like I was discouraged and I felt just the Spirit of God say in that moment, are you going to serve money or are you going to serve me and money's going to serve you? And so I remember just so clearly saying to Tam, all right, we're going to pray. And we made a commitment in that moment that we said, God, this house is going to be a place of generosity. We're going to have people over for dinner. We're going to love on people on our couch. We're going to live with open hands the best that we can. About 6 months in, we're at church at Myrie, and one of my Kinnick boys wasn't really walking with the Lord, but he randomly brings his girlfriend to church. I don't know if he was like, it was his way of trying to get rid of her because he wasn't man enough to break up with her. I don't know. He's like, maybe this will freak her out. I don't know, sure what. Because he wasn't coming to church, you know. I remember her so clear. Her face was just, it was so just lifeless. And basically what happens, she ends up just having this radical moment where the Holy Spirit just touches her in the service. Like the whole time she's sitting there being like, what, this is a cult? What is this? Like, oh my goodness. And the preaching happens and just literally at the end of that, just the Holy Spirit just touches her. And she's just like, okay, I need Jesus. I want him as this incredible salvation. And so we go out for dinner with them afterwards and end up chatting. And it turns out she's been living on drugs. She's been selling drugs. And so she wants to change. And so she finds herself needing a place to stay. So we say, okay, you stay on our couch. And so she ends up living on our couch for about 3 or so months. Just hungry to know God and us just journeying through all of her stuff. And you know, it's great. You come home from a day of work and she's excited and saying, oh, tell me about this and I want to understand about this. And you know, chatting until 1 or 2 in the morning, and that's great for her because she's going to sleep till midday the next day. But some of us had to go to work and be it. But it was a journey, right? It was a journey with this girl. You know what? 6 or 7 years on now, today, she's a leader at our Myrie campus, and she's engaged to the Myrie youth pastor. He's probably preached here before, Pastor Maddie Hannigan, and she is a serious woman of God. She moves in the prophetic. She gets words of knowledge. And I tell you, we just used what we had. We just put the kingdom of God first. And God did an incredible work in her. And now she's doing it in others. And just like the little boy, we just brought what we had to him. But wait, right? Here comes our Shunammite breakthrough. At the end of that first year, I remember looking into our bank account and what was enough. And we had what was enough for a deposit for a house. I don't know how that works. I couldn't track where the money had come from. We didn't change jobs. Nothing had changed. We just said, we're going to put him first. We're going to seek him in everything. We're going to have what's in our hands and just say, God, okay, you use it. You do what you can with it. I can't tell you where it came from, but all I can tell you is Matthew 6:33, baby. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he will take care of everything else. I'm not saying your home needs to become a halfway house or a soup kitchen or anything crazy. But what are the possibilities for what God could do with what's in your hands if you just offered it up to him? You know, would you dare to believe that your home could be a place of healing for you and your family? A refuge for your neighbor or colleague? A place of encouragement and joy for your kids' friends? You know, a sweet-smelling fragrance of cookies or lasagna that you're whipping up to bless someone that's doing it tough. Imagine then what miracles and breakthroughs are on the other side of you just bringing all that you are for him and for his kingdom. Watch him bring those Shunammite breakthroughs, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.